In a moment, I'm going to read the Old Testament lesson that I'm going to preach on, which didn't get into the bulletin. But first of all, I've got to show you a little gift that came to me from you can't see it, so I'll have to explain to you what I'm holding in my hand here. Gift from the Sunday school. That's a little figurine of Martin Luther. And he's got a quill in one hand, and he's holding an open Bible in the other hand, which actually says, Das Neue Testament Eberstedt von Dr. Martin Luther. Anyway, that's his New Testament. Very small, Neue Testament. There was a number of us participated in a wonderful conference this weekend, the Reformation 500 conference that was here. Well, it was held right over in Meridian at hosted at the Valley Shepherd Church of the Nazarene. There was about 700 people there Friday night, and not quite as many on Saturday, but it was a really wonderful time. And I was asked to introduce one of the speakers, and I'm going to tell you what I told them, that, you know, we Presbyterian, and the churches that sponsored this were all either Presbyterian or Reformed. We are not exactly known as the most emotionally expressive branch of Christendom. Right? Yes, the Frozen Chosen. Anyway, there was once, I've heard that there was once a interdenominational gathering of Christians, like this conference that took place yesterday and the day before. This gathering of many different denominations, and they were all gathered in one big church building. Suddenly a fire broke out, and the Pentecostals jumped up and said, "Fire!" And the Baptists jumped up and said, "Water!" And the Presbyterians jumped up and said, "Order." Okay, Malachi chapter 3. We're starting our stewardship, our annual stewardship emphasis today. And our theme is on the cover of your bulletin, Giving God the First Fruits. And I'm going to talk about that text from Proverbs next Sunday, Give God the First Fruits of Your Produce. But today we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. Malachi is the last, it's the caboose of the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start this morning with a really basic question. Why are you here? To worship God. Yes. If I were to pass out 3x5 cards for you to write reasons, you know, why we're here, to be inspired in worship, to hear God's word, to sing God's praise. Let me ask a few more questions. Do you believe today that the Church of Jesus Christ is God's chosen instrument for the renewal of the world? Do you believe that this is the place and every other place where Christians gather and faithfully worship and serve? Do you believe that this is the place where lost people are found, where the spiritually dead come to life, where people experience sin forgiven, where they experience reconciliation with others of all different kinds of diverse ethnicities and backgrounds, and are united together in an absolutely unique phenomenon in all the world, the body of Christ? Wow. I was about to say, sometimes we take for granted what happens here, and that includes the pastor too. Because what God does in his church is so awesome. And especially perhaps those of us that have been churchy all of our lives forget what a wonder is going on right here when the body of Christ comes together and God in his faithfulness sends his Holy Spirit and his word is heard and penetrates hearts and lives are transformed. Wow. We need to be refreshed over and over and over again in a God-sized vision of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. God has always wanted for his people to have a God-sized vision of what they are about and how God is using his people in the world. Now, I read a moment ago from the prophet Malachi when God spoke through the prophet Malachi to his people. Obviously, it's at the tail end of the Old Testament era. It had been a couple of generations since, it had been about 80 years since the Jewish people had come home from exile in Babylon, and they had begun the project of rebuilding the walls of the city. Under Nehemiah, you remember the story, rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem and then rebuilding the temple itself as they had come home from Babylon. And at that time of return, when the people came back from having lived in Babylon, a number of the prophets were speaking of the coming day of the Lord. Now, we know in hindsight that they were speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. But God had been speaking through his prophets, there's going to be a day of the Lord coming, there's a day of judgment coming, and there's a day of fulfillment coming when God's blessing is going to be poured out on his people Israel. They're going to be renewed and restored as in the days of old. And the people caught the vision. And they invested themselves in rebuilding the wall, in rebuilding the temple. Now, all of that initial excitement took place about 65 years before the prophet Malachi. And now the dream has, well, it has faded from view. This is the generation of the grandkids of those returnees, and the dream has lost some steam. Life in Israel had become rather drab and ordinary and not very exciting. There was no sense that God was with them, no expectation that God would do anything among them. The prophet Zechariah, who his ministry was at the same time as Malachi, he said it was a day of small things, small visions, small dreams. Jerusalem had once been the great city of David. Now it was a backwater. It was a minor outpost of the Persian Empire. And the city was dilapidated. They had done some rebuilding work, but the walls were still in need of repair. There were big gaps in the wall. The temple had been restored, but on really kind of a rinky-dink scale. It wasn't very impressive. The people of the city of Jerusalem were committed only to tending their own little gardens, as one of the prophetic images said. Everybody had their own little space, okay, and I'm going to look after my space, and you look after yours, and we'll all get along fine. A day of small things. People will always turn to small and selfish things when they lose sight of a vision that has united them. Now, all people have hopes and dreams and visions, don't we? It's built into us. God made us, wired us this way. The problem is in our society that most of the things that our society tells us we ought to dream about are not worthy of us and are mainly matters of acquisition. Our culture trains us to dream small and selfish dreams. Now, I don't want to get morbid or anything, and this illustration actually worked a whole lot better back when we used to remember the days when we met in the funeral home? And some days they used to leave the hearse parked by the front door. Remember that? And it was just a wonderful reminder of your mortality as you walked into church. And I did think, you know, that if anybody, you know, you don't want it to happen, but if anybody expired during worship, it was just a short trip to the next room, you know. Someday, somebody is going to give a eulogy for you and be really nice to me because it's likely going to be me. And when that eulogy is given, you really don't want somebody to get up and say, wow, he tended his own garden really well. She really looked out for herself. Had a really low handicap on the golf course. Wouldn't you instead want the eulogist to say that you gave yourself to something that made an eternal difference? Something that touched the lives of others for God and for His kingdom. If that's how you want your life story to end, then, and obviously I'm going to talk about money in this sermon, if that's how you want your life story to end, and there's lots of areas of life, one of the key ones is money. Where do we invest? In the words of Malachi, as long as you think that what you're holding belongs to you, you are robbing God. Will man rob God? And this is the voice of the Lord speaking through his prophet. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, of course, a biblical tithe was 10%. That standard was set as far back as Abraham and Jacob. Brought 10% of their produce, of their wealth, their livestock as a gift to God. Later in the Old Testament story, people brought their gifts to the temple. By the time Malachi began his ministry, as I said, people had lost a unified vision, which meant everybody was kind of playing life, including their financial lives, close to the vest. And not coincidentally, preoccupied with small things. This meant they weren't just robbing God, they were robbing God's people of ministry. And they were robbing themselves of being involved in a great cause. Now, we could get into all kinds of debate, and almost I'll just answer the question in advance, because almost every time I talk about tithing, somebody will ask me, okay, well, Phil, is that 10% of the gross or the net after taxes? And I really do mean it when I say, you pray that through and give as God leads you to give. This is not about legalism. This is not about some kind of legalistic requirement. God loves a cheerful giver, right? Now this church, on the other hand, will accept money from any old grump, but God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, it has to be a matter of personal conscience that you've prayed it through. But just remember that Jesus, as he so often did when he talked about money, we might have hoped he would lower the bar on that 10% thing from the Old Testament, but no, he raised it to the nth degree. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you want to find out where your heart is really invested, a good place to look is that printout or readout, if you look at it on the screen, from the bank that shows where all your expenditures are going. One of the great gifts of knowing Jesus Christ is to be set free from the tyranny of money. It really is. And then we begin to see that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. We can give, like Abraham, give a tithe, not out of some legalistic obligation, but out of a sense of joy, knowing that we're investing in the greatest thing that's happening in this world. It often doesn't look like it, but that's deceptive, brothers and sisters. The Church of Jesus Christ is the center and the heart of the greatest thing going on in this world, because this is where the Spirit of God is at work, redeeming and making new. So as we always do, it's always been our tradition, I'm just going to encourage you about your giving to Christ Presbyterian Church. Pray it through, but keep your heart and your eyes set on Christ and his great sacrifice for you, his great love for you. Now, we have a tendency to get our eyes off of him and onto our small things. And we are never short of excuses as to why we can't. I really can't do it this year, but by golly, next year. Let me give you some examples. Lord, I'm a student. I really don't have much money right now. I'll give later. Oh, Lord, I'm just starting a family. You understand. I'll give later. Lord, the kids are in school. You know how expensive that is. I'll give later. Lord, I've got to think about retirement. It'll be here soon. I'll give later. Lord, I'm alone now. I'm afraid my money won't last as long as I do. I'll give later. I think the prophet Malachi would tell us that the call to be stewards of what God has given, that call can't be indefinitely put off until later. God breaks in today and asks, what are you doing today with the gifts that I have given you? And this text from Malachi has one of the most remarkable promises in the entire Bible. You know, we are commanded in the Bible, and Jesus quoted it, remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And it has a little invisible asterisk on it that says, see Malachi 3. Because there is a place where God says, put me to the test. Test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That sounds like a challenge to me. It's a challenge you cannot afford to pass up. Not if you don't want your life to be stuck in small things and small dreams. I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you believe that there is no cause on the planet greater than the Church of Jesus Christ and its mission to bring the good news to all the world? Is there any greater mission? Is there any greater purpose in all the world? No. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, what a gift you have given us to call us to yourself through the gift of your Son, to give us new life, to forgive our sin, to redeem us, to buy us back from captivity to sin and death and the evil one, and to liberate us, to make give us the glorious freedom of the children of God, and to make us part of Christ's body, the church. Father, give us a fresh gratitude for this great gift, that what a precious gift it is to be a part of your church, and what a great mission you've called us to. And Lord, I pray for each one here. Guide us as we make decisions about our stewardship for the coming year. Set us free from the tyranny of worry about money. Give us peace about this decision, and guide by your Spirit. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going